Well, thank you for your response and giving God his tithe and your offerings this morning. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you after the service at the potluck. Follow your nose to the fellowship hall later on. I have a disease. I don't know when I got it or how I got it, but I've had it for a while. I don't know the scientific name for this disease, but its initials are J-I-C. J-I-C. We all know this disease as being a pack rat. Pack rat, right? What is that? A pack rat is someone who collects and hoards and struggles to throw anything away. I have JIC, also known as just in case disease, where I can't throw anything away just in case I might need it later. Literally, a couple of weeks ago, I found a small black 1-inch rubber tube on the floor at our house, and I wondered what it was to. Instead of throwing it away, I put it in our junk drawer just in case. Is there anyone else here who might have the JIC disease like me? I see those hands. Yeah. Well, we live in a culture obsessed with more, yet God and his word invite us to discover the immense power of enough. We live in a culture obsessed with more, 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 yet God and his word invite us to really discover the immense power of enough. The world tells us more is better. The word tells us enough is better. The truth is we're all suckers when it comes to ads or things for things we want or things we think we need. Advertisers are experts at making things look so good and irresistible that we absolutely cannot live without it. We must have it, right? Whatever it is. Pack rat also goes by other names: hoarder, collector, magpie, accumulator. And because we live in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, we have almost everything we need at our fingertips. We've grown accustomed to the culture that we live in, along with everyone else, that to consume is to be human. To consume is to be human. To buy, to purchase, to acquire things is what we Americans do, and we're really good at it. Just look at our garages and our basements and attics and sheds and closets. We are beginning a new series today titled Jesus Over Discontentment. And what was difficult for Paul and Timothy and the people back in Ephesus in Bible times is just as difficult for us today. As we live in a consumer world, we're saturated by ads and we're drowning in debt. Does God's word have something to say to us about it? Is it possible for total transformation, and to adopt the heart of Jesus? Can we really live differently than the world around us? Because the current consumption is extremely strong, and if we're not careful, it will sweep us downstream to our demise. It will take focus, and it'll take intentionality on God, to keep us from being pulled under this strong current. But God and his word invite us to discover the immense power of enough. Is there a new way to be human, to seek the satisfied, contented life? My message title in this series, Jesus Over Discontentment, is The Trap of Accumulation. The Trap of Accumulation. And for this series, I will be using some thoughts and quotes from Jeff Mannion in his book, Satisfied. Paul, the apostle, wrote a letter to the Ephesian church while he was a prisoner in Rome. He had lived in Ephesus for a couple of years, and during that time that he was there, he taught daily in the lecture hall. And many people listened to him. Some believed in Christ. And soon Paul planted a church there. And because Ephesus was an international trade city, many people who came into Ephesus to do business, they heard this message from Paul and others, and they believed. and they took the message of Jesus back to their own countries. I love that this Ephesian church was missional. Scholars believe that this letter to the Ephesian church was written for other churches as well in the surrounding cities that were nearby while Paul taught there. So what do we know about Ephesus? Well, in first century Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, it was the fourth most populous city in the Roman world. It dominated trade along the Aegean coastline. Its shoreline hosted ships from throughout the Mediterranean. Its roads connected cities and manufacturing and agricultural centers. This city was, it had an enormous wealth and an abundance of things to purchase. Ephesus was truly an international shopping center of its day with its endless options and stores. And to compare Ephesus to today, it would be like the Magnificent Mile in Chicago. Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to his young protege, Timothy, he warned him about false teachers and the love of money. Then Paul warned Timothy about these false teachers that are trying to use godliness for financial gain. So Paul's response to that argument is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. A godly life, serving God with contentment, with satisfaction, is great gain. Satisfied and happy with what you have. You don't bring anything into the world and you won't take anything with you when you leave. You'll be happy, you'll be satisfied, you'll be content with food to eat and clothes to wear. Young Pastor Timothy was shepherding this local congregation in Ephesus in the middle of this hub of trade and commerce, buying and selling. The hearers of this letter struggled with a consumer mindset. Ephesus wasn't different than this present day and age that we live in. And it was in this context that Paul encouraged contentment. Contentment. He didn't want Timothy or the believers there to be trapped in accumulation. Paul knew what he was talking about. He described an inner fullness that wasn't based on material comforts. Paul had experienced contentment even in highly uncomfortable conditions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, read this. I have worked harder, Paul said. I have been put in jail more times. I have been beaten with whips more and have been in danger of death more often. Five times my own people gave me 39 lashes with a whip. Three times the Romans beat me with a big stick, and once my enemies stoned me. I have been shipwrecked three times. I've even had to spend a night and a day in the sea. During my many travels, I've been in danger from rivers, robbers, my own people, and foreigners. My life has been in danger in cities, in deserts, at sea, and with people who only pretended to be the Lord's followers. I have worked and struggled and spent many sleepless nights. I have gone hungry and thirsty and often had nothing to eat. I have been cold from not having enough clothes to keep me warm. Besides everything else, each day I am burdened down, worrying about all the churches. And through all of this, Paul was able to testify in Philippians 4:11, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Not that it's a contest, but I'm guessing that what Paul all went through compared to your life and mine is quite different. I'm not minimizing your situation or your circumstances, but if Paul learned to be content in all of these situations he went through, you can too. And although Paul is in chains in prison, he learned contentment and freedom. Well, how? How did Paul escape the trap of accumulation? Well, the accumulation of things really is a trap if you think about it. This really isn't an anti-message about buying things. No, but But maybe you're realizing that you don't control your stuff. It controls you. That more isn't always better. It's just more. It's more stuff that's not getting used, or it's stuffed in a box in a closet collecting dust. But the machine of discontentment feeds the animal within. Got to have more. Got to have more just in case. There's got to be more to this life than just accumulating things. What if you could live free from the trap of accumulation, to live a life of contentment no matter what you face? Listen to this quote. Contentment is the cultivation of a satisfied heart. It is the discipline of being fully alive to God and to others, whatever our material circumstances. Contentment is not achieved through getting everything we want, but by training the heart to experience full joy and deep peace, even when we don't have what we want. It's cultivating, it's training your heart to be content, to be satisfied. It's disciplining your heart to be alive to God and to be alive to others around you. Contentment isn't based on what you have or what you own, but training your heart to experience joy and peace even when you don't have what you want. To avoid the trap of accumulation, train your heart to know that true wealth is spiritual, not material. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, true wealth isn't measured by accumulation, but by soul satisfaction. True happiness cannot be bought. Either you will wear down and break, or it will wear down and break. Material things were never meant to satisfy the soul, but you see, that's reserved for having a relationship with God. Godliness does produce gain, but the gain is spiritual, not material. The true gain in your life from godliness doesn't depend on outward or material circumstances. When I have enough in savings, then I'll be content. When I get my car paid off, then I'll relax and not worry so much. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Beware, take heed, be careful, guard yourself. Well, watch out for what? Every type of greed, wanting more things than you really need. Why? Well, Jesus said it. Life isn't measured by how much you own. People don't get life from the things they own. Owning a lot of things won't make your life safe. In training your heart to be content in any circumstance, that's when you become free of greed, free of anxiety and the love of possessions and things. They don't control you anymore. True wealth is spiritual, not material. To avoid the trap of accumulation, train your heart to know that all my belongings stay behind. All my belongings stay behind, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. We enter the world empty-handed and we leave it the exact same way. Knowing that material possessions are temporary, it would be wise to invest your time, energy, and finances into eternal values that will last forever. The story of Job, a man of enormous wealth who got financially wrecked in a single day. He declared in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." This became a common Jewish saying that Paul borrows in his letter to Timothy to encourage young Timothy about the contented life. You were born with nothing, and you will exit life with absolutely nothing. And Paul is helping awaken Christ's followers to the sober reality as you measure time and energy spent on accumulating stuff. It all stays behind. There needs to be a shift of heart and a shift of mind for followers of Jesus Things you buy wear out and get old. Things break and they don't work anymore. The reality is that you wear out, get old, and break down. Nothing you've collected in your garage, your basement, or closet will go with you. Your home, your car, your hobbies, your collections, whatever you're into is temporary. Everything is temporarily in your custody. If those things don't wear out and leave you, you will wear out and leave them. What Paul says here is there are little guarantees in life, but one thing that is for sure is that you come in with nothing and you leave with nothing. Paul tells Timothy, don't become obsessed with accumulating things around yourself that you cannot keep. Timothy, as you stroll through Ephesus, don't be seduced by the empty promises that another purchase will complete you or satisfy you. Find true joy and life in God the giver and not in his gifts. All my belongings stay behind. To avoid the trap of accumulation, train your heart to know that God provides for my basic needs. God provides for my basic needs. The Bible says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Teach your heart to know and remember that God will meet your needs. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, I tell you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about having something to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food or clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't plant or harvest. They don't even store grain in barns, yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth more? Aren't you worth much more than birds? Can worry make your life longer? Why worry about clothes? Look how the wild flowers grow. They don't work hard to make their clothes, but I tell you that Solomon, with all of his wealth, wasn't as well clothed as one of them. God gives such beauty to everything that grows in the fields, even though it is here today and thrown into a fire tomorrow. God will surely do even more for you. Why do you have such little faith? Don't worry and ask yourselves, will we have anything to eat? Will we have anything to drink? Will we have any clothes to wear? Only people who don't know God are always worrying about such things. Your Father in heaven knows you need all of these. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. Because you are human, you worry about your needs. But God promises to provide for your basic needs. Think about that. As you put God first in your life, all the other things will fall into place. If you have food and clothing and shelter, you should be content. God takes care of the birds, but you are more important to him than birds. God takes care of the flowers, but you are more valuable to God than those flowers. Does God answer every prayer request that we have? Yes. Yes, he does. The answers sometimes are yes, sometimes they're no, and sometimes they're wait. But always remember, if I put God first in my life, he will meet my needs. Tell your heart right now, God provides for my basic needs. The trap of accumulation. Honestly, we don't like traps, but we often fool ourselves that we're not in this trap of accumulation. We tell ourselves that we're content with what we have, but our garages and attics and closets, they say otherwise. In God's economy, godliness plus contentment equal great gain. In God's economy, godliness plus contentment equal great gain. A man decided to join a strict monastery known for its severe vow of silence. Under the rules, the monks were not allowed to speak at all, with one exception. Every 2 years, they were permitted to say exactly two words to the abbot. After his first 2 years of scrubbing floors and silent contemplation, the monk was called into the abbot's office for his evaluation. The abbot nodded kindly and said, "Brother, your 2 years are up. What are your two words?" And the monk looked up and grumbled, "Food, cold." And the abbot sighed and nodded and dismissed him. Another 2 years passed in complete silence. The monk returned to the office for his four-year review. And the abbot asked, "What are your two words today, brother?" And the monk frowned and muttered, "Bed hard." And the abbot wrote it down and sent him back to his duties. Finally, another 2 years flew by. At his six-year review, the monk walked into the office looking thoroughly annoyed. And before the abbot could even finish asking, the monk threw up his hands and snapped, "I quit." And the abbot looked at him, shook his head, and replied, "Well, I can't say I'm surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you've got here." Discontentment isolates us. Discontentment isolates us. The monk blamed his environment, but the real problem was the posture of his heart. And when you focus entirely on what you don't have, you miss the blessings right in front of you. To be discontent with the material gifts that God has given you is a sin. To be discontent, always wanting more than you need, is to grumble and complain against God and his blessings. True contentment is liberating, freeing us from the illusion that a purchase or a click on Amazon can take away our loneliness. It can fill our emptiness or heal our brokenness. But if we have food and clothing, we can be content with that. With something to wear and something to eat, I will be content. A coat and a sandwich, I'm satisfied. Shoes and some soup, content. And as we live in a consumer culture dominated by advertising, Paul's words, really, they seem strange. They seem wrong. Truth is, we have become enslaved to our stuff, and the road to freedom will require a new language of contentment. Do you want to be free from the trap of accumulation today? Let me remind you, true wealth is spiritual, not material. The action step is to prioritize your relationship with God over your things, over the stuff in your garage, over the things that are boxed up in your attic or basement. All my belongings stay behind. In the eternal reality, there are no moving trucks following a hearse. Everything that you fight to accumulate is entirely and 100% temporary. God is constantly trying to help you rest and trust in him, the creator, rather than trusting in his creation. Let me encourage you to invest your time and your energy into eternal values rather than temporary stuff. And lastly, God provides for my basic needs at minimum. If we have food on the table and clothes on our backs, we already possess everything required to live a deeply satisfied life. If we can somehow lower our expectations of this world and all of its stuff, it will heighten our appreciation for God's daily mercies. Practice daily gratitude for the simple necessities of life. Don't get caught in the trap of accumulation. There's a better way. Let's pray.